3, please. John chapter 3. If you have your Bibles, you won't have to turn a lot this morning because I'm going to speak from one verse. I'm going to use other references. We'll talk about other references. But primarily, everything this morning will be from one major text. From about the 1600s and certainly the 1730s until about 1980, if you would have gone around to a church like ours, any place in the world, and you would have said, "What is your favorite verse?" the vast majority of believers would have said John 3:16. Now, there has been a great change in so-called Christian churches. The favorite verse today is no longer John 3:16, it's Matthew 7:1. Judge not that you be not judged. Unfortunately, John 3:16 and the way that verse is interpreted don't go together very well. So this morning, if you're a Christian, and I'm going to say if, you will learn a few things today if you actually have ears to hear. If you're not a Christian this morning, this is directly for you. Let's stand, please. We're just going to read the one verse, though we will read other verses within the text as we move forward. This is one of the great texts, I believe, spoken by Jesus. He says this, for God and for you that are believers, we're going to spend some time with the word so, because most chances are you're not reading the word as it is in English or Greek. For God, I'm going to translate it this way, in this way, love the world, because that's what it means. For God, so or thusly, love the world. And what way did he love the world? That he gave his only begotten Son, his one and only Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In a nutshell, that is the gospel. It talks about the love of God. It talks about the sinfulness of man. It talks about the death of Christ, and it talks about faith in Christ and him alone. Years ago, a long time ago, a young lady I went to high school with, her name was Diane, and I were talking. I think this was after I got out of the Navy. After I got out of high school, I was in the Navy. Somehow I saw her, we talked for a few minutes, and I still remember, it's been a long time, she said these exact words to me. I went to State Street Baptist Church, which is the main street through Jerseyville, Illinois. She says, I went to this church, and this church scared me to death. She said they kept talking about being saved. And she said, that scared me. I don't know if Diane ever got saved, but I do know this. In America today, there are people that will simply look at you no matter what. By the way, we're only going to discuss what Jesus said here. There are people who will say, well, you know, if you're a Catholic, there's the Catholic way. And if you're a Baptist, there's the Baptist way. And if you're not religious, there's my way. That's kind of American thinking. You got your way, he has their way, they have their way, I have my way, and all of our ways are going to get us there. Well, this morning, we're going to talk about Jesus' way. And we're going to talk about John 3:16. Let's pray. Father, I ask your blessing now on this text. Wow, this is the summation in some ways simple. A little child can memorize this verse at a young age and understand those things necessary for salvation, eternal life, in this beautiful summary of a verse. Help me this morning as I attend to this verse and exhort every person in this room that they too must be saved. And there's only one way, the Jesus way. Help us to hear this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, his one and only Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting or eternal, same word, life. Do you remember the day you were saved? I do not remember the weather conditions. I don't remember the exact date. I know it was in the summer, it was warm. But I remember the circumstances, most importantly, of the day I got saved. I remember the heavy sense of guilt. I remember knowing I was a sinner. I remember knowing I was guilty before God. I remember knowing I needed to be saved. And yes, I remember the deep sense of conviction that fell upon me as I sat back, not in chairs, we didn't have comfort chairs, wooden pews, and held on to the back of a pew. And I can remember knowing I was sinful and guilty and condemned and holding on to that pew. And in my throat, I would be so wrapped up that I couldn't hardly swallow. Finally, on one Sunday morning, I could resist no longer. I had to get saved. I went forward that morning, though you don't have to go forward in a church service, but you need someone to talk to you probably and help you. And Pastor Varble, my home pastor, pointed me to this verse and others. And on that day, I trusted Jesus Christ and him alone for salvation, and he saved me. This morning, we're going to say four very simple things. Now, if you're a Christian, I will help you this morning. Because, see, I think part of our problem is we don't get the gospel sometimes. And when we talk to people, it's kind of gobbledygooky. So I'm going to say some things that will help you, especially understanding how God loves people. That's one of the big things we'll talk about. But my friend, I don't assume everybody in here is a believer. Because, you see, a believer is a person that's transformed from the inside out. So I'm going to assume some people in this room are not yet believers. Let's look and see what the text says. What does the text say? The first truth the text states is this: the certainty of death and judgment. There is something in this text and through this chapter that gives us the absolute certainty of death. And what happens after death? Judgment. Standing before God in some fashion. Look, if you would, John 3, verse 15. It's, by the way, the text is positive, but yet every text talks about it. That whosoever believeth in him should not what? Perish. But that means if you don't come to Christ, you will perish. The certainty of death and judgment. It resides in every verse. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. But this certainty of death and judgment looms over us all. John 3:17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. That wasn't his purpose. It's the result of his coming, but not its purpose. But that the world through him might be saved. John 3:18. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he has not believed on the name of the Son of God. Verse 36, same chapter, John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Every text that we have read is meant to give us hope, but it's not meant to give us hope if we are not yet saved. Because every text teaches the certainty of death and judgment. Hebrews 9:27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. My friend, I know to even speak to a group in church today, There are people here that think, you have your thinking, Pastor, I have my thinking. This is America today. Everybody has an opinion. But what does Jesus say? And as it is appointed unto men, mankind, once to die, and after this, the judgment. My friend, we begin with the certainty of death and judgment. Now, hear me. Hold on. I'm not trying to be weird. I'm not trying to say, man, I hope you die today. God's going to judge you. I'm simply saying, hey, if you live in Chicago, does it snow in Chicago? So when you're out there and you have your car and you look at me and you don't have any way of cleaning the snow off, shame on you. You live in Chicago. What's your problem? You say, I didn't know it was going to snow. It's winter time. It's January. It's February. It's Chicago. And in Chicago, it... Now, if you're from San Diego and it snows in San Diego, you're hurting. What's this stuff? My friend, the certainty of death and judgment. Deal with it. Face up to it. Grasp the obvious. And as is appointed to men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Death is inevitable, and judgment inevitably follows death. Jenny and I have had the privilege of going to Mexico on vacation 8 or 9 times. We went to Honduras 1 year. We've also been to Belize, which was one of our favorites because of the people there. We always do the same thing, and we always have one experience that is universal. We fly from here to Cancun. Now, if you say Cancun, if you've never been there, you don't know that there are 3 Cancuns, or if you prefer, Cancun. There is the city Cancun. There is what most gringos call Cancun, which is the resort area. And then there's the airport, and those three are not connected. They're actually a pretty good ways apart. We fly into the airport in Cancun and rent a car and drive where we're going, all over the Yucatan Peninsula. And we love it. I love it. I think my wife loves it. She puts up with it. I love the people there. I love the food there. I love the jungle. I love the Maya ruins. I love the sounds. There's nothing like a howler monkey. Nothing like it. I like the animals. I like the birds. But every year when we come home, we have the same experience. And if I brought my wife here, right up here, right now, she could tell you the story without me telling you the story. You say, what's the story? Every year, we go back to the airport after a couple weeks. You go through the lines. You know, you have to have through lines and all the security, put your stuff on. And you go in, and you're waiting for your plane. And what do we find, Jenny? There are people all over the airport, and they all look the same. Did you know it gets hot in Cancun? Did you know the sun is direct in Cancun? Hello, I'm asking you a question. Do you know this? Here are people. By the way, it's been 9 times, and every time you walk in there, and this is how people are seated. People are roasted, burned, like you put them on a fire and roasted them. They're miserable. Most of them are dehydrated because they go there and liquor up. And you know, when you liquor up in heat, kind of stupid. They're burned. They're arguing. They're fighting with their kids. They're miserable, and they need a vacation from their vacation. And every time I think to myself, did you know it gets hot in Mexico? What were you thinking? Hold it, hold it. Do you think you're going to escape death and judgment? What are you thinking? Every text that Jesus uses, he has to focus on perishing. Why? Because, friend, death is certain. And after death is judgment. And you can't read the text without confronting the fact that we're going to die. I hope not soon. I hope you live a full life. I hope you enjoy your life. But sooner or later, you're going to die, and after that, the judgment. And when we read the text, The most important thing to begin with is the centrality of death and judgment. Death and judgment. Hey, look at me. If you do nothing with what I say this morning, I'm going to look at you like, what were you thinking? Do you think you're special and you're going to escape death and judgment? Jesus talks about it in every text. Well, that's the hard news, of course. Look now back to John 3:16. Christian, I would like you to look here too. Christian, I'd actually like you to be able to understand this. This is the most misunderstood part, and it's part of our culture, unfortunately. What are the truths that Jesus teaches us? Number one, the centrality of death and judgment. Number two, the priority, meaning it begins the process, and the supremacy of love. But it's a certain kind of love. It's the priority and the supremacy of redeeming love. Look at verse 16. For God, in the word so, houtos, the adverb means thusly, in this way, in this manner. It's not saying, boy, God looked out at you and you are so wonderful, he didn't know what he could do without you, and God comes here and gives you a big hug. That's not Christianity. That's America. Christianity is this, the centrality of this issue called death and after death judgment, and the priority and the supremacy of a redeeming love. It's God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. We can never disconnect. It's how does God love us? In this way, that he sent his only begotten son to die for us. So it's a redeeming love. And my friend, that has the highest priority and the great supremacy of all. But it's a very specific kind of love. Sadly, our culture and our conversations are these. I am so lovable. May I say this to you? I'm not so lovable. Have you ever taken a look at yourself in the mirror? Do you really think God in heaven can't do without you? Pastor, of course God loves me. Oh, of course. How about this? I'll hear this. Of course God loves me. How could he not? Wow. But there's something humbling. Hear me, friend. There's something humbling about this text, and we'll look at a half a dozen others. Because these texts don't say that God looks at us and, man, it's like, wow, you are special. You are so special. Let me hug you. No, no, no. We find about the priority of salvation and in salvation, of the priority and the supremacy of a redeeming love. The love that sent his son to die for our sins in our place to save us from our sins. It's a redeeming love. Fact is, you have a hymn book? Turn to page 258, would you? Look at page 2. I think it's 258. We'll read just the first and the fourth of this song. Would you please? Everybody? There is a fountain filled with blood. By the way, this is metaphoric language. Drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Lose all their guilty stains. The fourth stanza. Ere since by faith I saw the stream thy flowing wound supply. Are you listening? Redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. And shall be till I die and shall be till I die. Redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. Wow. You see, friend, the supremacy and priority of redeeming love is not that we're lovable. Actually, the Bible's very clear. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. None of us are righteous before God. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's what Scripture teaches. Psalm 51 says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. We are born sinners with a sin nature and a propensity, and we then follow up on that and sin. Psalm 58:3, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. Ecclesiastes 7:20, for there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Everybody look at me. For God didn't love this mess out here. In this way, God loved people. In that, he sent his only begotten son into this world to pay for our sins that we could have eternal life. That so means thusly, in this way, after this kind or manner. It's not, no. Hey, frankly, when you're alone by yourself, you know who you are. That's the reason people in our church even got to have noise 24/7, because if the noise is gone, they might have to look at home. By the way, I've already looked. There's nothing pretty in me. My whole hope is not that he loved me because I'm special, is that he loved me in this way, that he sent his son to die for me. Now, would you like to look at these verses with me? Galatians 2, would you please? If you have a Bible, Galatians 2. We're going to come back to John 3:16, but I think Galatians 2 is the key. Galatians 2, verse 20, please. We're going to look at a half a dozen references that say the same thing. Everybody find it? Galatians 2, verse 20. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Here it is. This is redeeming love. Who loved me and gave himself what? Hey, this is how I always heard John 3:16 until I grew up. God loves you so much. You're missing the entire point. The Bible never really says God loves you so much and he doesn't know what to do without you. It says, God loved you in this way, that he sent his son to die for your sins. My friend, the certainty of death and after death judgment then requires the priority, because it all starts with God, it doesn't start with us, and the supremacy of a redeeming love who loved me and gave himself for me. Ephesians chapter 5, please. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2, please. Ephesians 5 and verse 2. The Bible is talking to believers here, but it says the same thing about love. And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Harking back to the Old Testament, when they would offer sacrifice, and symbolically the aroma would come up to God, and that aroma would say this symbolically that the sacrifice was acceptable to God. The Son of God loved us in this way, that he gave himself. He gave himself. God sent his son. The son gave himself for me. He has given himself for us. Verse 25, same chapter. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the what? And did what? Gave himself for it. 1 John chapter 4, please. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John 4, verse 9. Friend, can I ask you, Christian, can I ask you, are you getting the difference? When you go tell a person today in America that God loves them, what they think is, God loves me just the way I am. Which is what? Is that Christianity? It's actually the exact antithesis of Christianity. For God so, in this way, thusly, loved the world. He sent his Son to die for us, to pay for our sins, who loved me and gave himself for me. And walk in love, even as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. My friend, the supremacy and priority of redeeming love is Christianity, but it's that redeeming love tied to the cross. 1 John 4, verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation. Propitiation has the idea that when Jesus gave his life, God's holy anger and wrath was satisfied toward our sins. He took our place. Always in the Bible, it is redeeming love. So everyone look at me. If you ask me today, does God love you? I'm going to be straight with you. He loves you in this way. He sent his Son to die for you. Not in the way that you're special and God doesn't know what to do without you. That's American nonsense. Christianity is, for God so loved the world. God loved the world in this way, that he gave. Those two are always connected. Let's look at one last text, please. Romans 5, verse 8. Romans 5 and verse 8. Everybody find it? I think everybody here knows this. If you're a Christian any length of time, you know the text. Romans 5, verse 8. But God commendeth, or probably demonstrates is a better word today. God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet what? Hey, look at me, friend. Here's our problem. God looks at you and he's not happy. He looks at me and he's not happy. We're sinful people. What is our hope? Our hope isn't that he loves us in our sin. It's that he demonstrates his love for us in that while we were yet sinners. He doesn't say, you know, there's two false teachings. One is, God loves you just the way you are. Come here and give me a big hug. The other is the extreme opposite. God's going to love you when you clean up your mess. Well, you can't clean up your mess. No, God loved us in that while we were yet sinners, what? Christ died for us. That's redeeming love. Friday, I had about four or five things I needed to get done during the day. One was the least important, but it's the most important because I'm a male. I had to eat lunch with Jamie Lowry. And men like to eat, ladies. I had to do some typing. I had to do two or three things at the office. Plus, I had to go to Sam's Club and replenish my supply of water, vitamin water, stuff of that nature. So I got out of bed that morning, did my usual reading, bunches of stuff, and jumped in. My wife had already gone to work, and I went into our restroom, a bathroom, water closet, comfort room, loo, whatever you call it upstairs. And I brushed my teeth, jumped in the shower, showered, got out, and I thought, I don't want to shave, but I probably should. So I started shaving. You know, I lathered up and started whacking. This doesn't happen to me very often. But right in the middle of whacking the weeds, you know, I whacked my face real good. Now, I have one of those pencils. Now, some of you don't ever shave, so it isn't really a problem for you. But if you have to shave regularly, it's a problem. I have one of those little, what I don't know what they're called, whatever they are. You put them there and they leave like chalk on you. That's what it looks like. And it burns, but it does stop the bleeding. But for some reason, oh, this is a little one. So now, forgive me, it wasn't these. There's two kinds of tissues you have in the bathroom. It was the other kind. So I just reached to the other kind and my face was wet and I pulled off a little piece. And my face was wet, so I stuck it right there on my face. You see what I mean? When you want it to work, it won't work. Let's see if this one will. Is it still there? All right, it'll be there for a minute. Stuck it on my face, got dressed, but usually these things fall off your face or you hit it or something and they go away. Got in my car, drove to Sam's Club. Greeted the people in Sam's Club. There's a lady there named Rosa. I said, good morning, Rosa. I know her. I know her. I talk to her every time I go there. I went on in. I went down, got my water, got the vitamin water, got some, not Gatorade, what's the Powerade. Then I went up and I had to get some drugs for me, some allergy kind of stuff. So I got some of that. I got some other things. I went in line and checked out, went through the line. They looked at my ticket, went to the car, came here. Got here right when chapel was getting out. I took some stuff to my office and I looked out and I said, I called out some guy's names. He's not even here this year. Junior Nunga. I said, Junior. And the other junior, I can't remember the other junior's last name. Who? Okay. And of course, my buddy Tyrese and Nate. And there were, I think there might have been five, but at least those four guys. I said, guys, would you be willing to help me carry all that stuff up the steps? I can do it, but it takes a lot of trips because I had 10, 12 cases. So they helped me at the end of that, went in my office. I said, whatever you want to drink, you can have it. You know, I gave them a drink. I walked out. I walked then out. I walked down to see Tim, and Tim says, you have something on your face. Have I lost it yet? You mean I had that piece of toilet paper on my face? All the way to Sam's Club, through Sam's Club, back from Sam's Club, talking to the guys, laughing with the guys. And yeah, everybody's thinking, what's he got on his face? Now, I tell that story for this reason. Are you hearing me? Hey, my friend, you're a guilty person before God. There's no hiding it. This isn't the Baptist way. There's no hiding it. There's no, God loves me because I'm special. Listen, every pore of your being, your sin comes out. We're all sinners before a holy God. The gospel isn't that some of us are wicked and some of us are good. It's that we're all sinful. So this, starting with the centrality of death and judgment, moving to the priority and the supremacy of love, but not of just love, but of redeeming love, that Christ came to do something about your sin. Oh, by the way, I got here this morning. Dropped my wife off out here at the door. Drove around to the side where I park by Frenchie. I parked by Frenchie on purpose. The spirituality of Frenchie wafts out on me. I went to the back. I went to the back door. I had my coat in there, my suit coat and ties. I looked. Are you looking at me? What's on my coat? You can't see it from there. You can't see the dirt on my coat from there. I think somebody, I'm not going to say it was my wife, but somebody last week when it was snowing left this thing inside the car door and it got mud all over it. So I went upstairs and I scraped, and guess what? I can't get it off. And you can't get rid of your guilt either. There's only one way to get rid of that guilt. Guess how it is? Redeeming love has been my theme and shall be. Well, I think it shall be forever. Here it is, friend. For God in this way loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son. Yes or no? The centrality of death and judgment. And if you're not getting that, what are you thinking? Are you thinking you're going to escape this? But here, but God loves us, but not in the sense that he loves our sin. Hold it. And not in the sense that he wants you to clean up your act. But God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, not, oh, I love you so much, Christ died for us. That's redeeming love. That's the gospel. Look back at John 3:16, would you please? When it comes to approaching sin, death, and judgment, I don't need someone to love me, friend. I need someone to redeem me. I need someone to pay for my sins. I need someone to take my place. I don't need love. I need redeeming love. There's a third concept. And Christians, I said there's two things I'm going to teach you. Some of you won't like this one as much. John 3:15, first, please. We love to look at whosoever, and we'll talk about that. The third truth in this passage is this: the centrality of death and judgment. The priority, meaning it starts with God. Salvation starts with God, not with us. The supremacy and priority of redeeming love. He loved us in this way, that he died for us, that he paid for our sins, that he took our place. Thirdly, the necessity of faith. That whosoever, but don't leave the word there. There is no such thing as a whosoever. It's whosoever does what? What? Whosoever believeth. We have this kind of a feeling that goes through America that it's a whosoever gospel. I don't find a whosoever gospel any place. I find a whosoever that believes. Why? Because there's the necessity of faith in Christ alone. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. John 3:16. For God so loved the world. God loved the world in this way, that he gave his only begotten Son. Again, not whosoever, but that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, friend, I'm going to quote it for time. There's two verses we quote. Romans 10:13. For whosoever, but there's no verse that says for whosoever. It's for whosoever believes. It's for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Look at Revelation 22, please, verse 17. This is one of my absolute favorite verses. I love this verse. Revelation 22, 17. So what I want us to do is to realize there is the absolute necessity of faith. And I don't mean that you have faith in some generic God. I'm talking about, friend, once you understand your sinfulness, once you understand your sinfulness is showing up every place. It fell off. I can't get it on. Why didn't it fall off Friday when I was being embarrassed all over town? Hey, once you understand your sinfulness, it steps like this. There's this thing called death and judgment. But behind that is this priority and supremacy of redeeming love. Christ died for me. Thirdly, there is the necessity of faith. It's whosoever believes. It's whosoever shall call. Revelation 22, please, verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come, meaning come to Christ. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, but don't stop there. Whosoever will what? Let him take of the water of life freely. There is the necessity of faith. Whosoever believes, whosoever calls, whosoever comes, many analogies, whosoever drinks, whosoever trusts, whosoever accepts, whosoever repents, whosoever receives, whosoever eats, whosoever follows. You say, Pastor, do you believe there is opportunity for all? And my answer is absolutely not. There is opportunity for all who believe, all who call, all who come. But my friend, if you don't come, there's no hope.
whosoever believes, whosoever shall call. Don't get caught up in this trap thinking, well, you know, I'm okay and God loves everybody. Okay, pieces of that may be true, but my friend, the gospel is this, the centrality of death and judgment. Behind that is the priority and supremacy of redeeming love, who loves us thusly, in this way, that he gave himself for us, that he sent his son to die in our place. And thirdly, it's the necessity of faith, or belief, or repent. All of these are ways of expressing the same thing. When I got saved, I'd never heard someone quote Romans 10:13. I always heard you need to believe that God would save you through his son. You needed to trust Christ. It makes no difference the language, but there has to be a time in your life. It's a necessity where you come and trust Christ. You come to him. You close with him. You repent. You trust. You are saved at a point in time. Hey, we can leave the doors of this church, and the church doesn't save you, are wide open. Therefore, whosoever, but it doesn't really matter until you come. You say, Christ, here he is. Yeah, but it doesn't help you. It's whosoever believes. Now, I've got a question for you. Have you really repented? Have you come to Christ? Or is this just religious stuff that you're following along while you're young or while you're old? You're checking off boxes. There has to come to that time when it's not just that Christ died for the church or Christ died for us, it's Christ died for me. And I personally trust him, call upon him, come to him, believe that he will save me. It's that point in time, as the John 3 will say, where you're born again. There's one last truth, and it's precious. I hope you like it. Look back at John 3, please. Look back at John 3. John chapter 3 and verse 15. That whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but what? Have everlasting life. The four truths that Jesus teaches in this text is the centrality of death and judgment. Behind all of this is the priority and supremacy of redeeming love. God thusly loving us in that he sent his son to die for us, in that he gave himself for us, that on our side, in response, we don't do anything to save ourselves. In response, whosoever will come, whosoever believeth, whosoever shall call, whosoever repents, you've got to come to salvation yourself at a point in time. That's when he applies the blood to you. The fourth truth is the reality of eternal life. Eternal life is not something in the future. Eternal life is something that you have at the moment of salvation. At the moment of salvation, you begin to experience what you will experience forever, eternal life with God. John 3:16, for God thusly loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. By the way, everlasting and eternal, same Greek words. Forever. John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. John 5:24. Would you look there, please? John 5 and verse 24. Jesus says, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath, that's old English, has everlasting life. and shall not come at any time into condemnation. Instead, he or she is passed from the realm of death unto the realm of life. My friend, the certainty, this overhanging, impinging certainty of death and judgment. You don't, please, friend, you don't have to live your life in fear. You don't have to drink yourself to sleep. When I was in the Philippines, not with Christians, but with some friends, and around some people, hey, I noticed some of them every night drank 3 or 4 big glasses of wine. You see, that was for their digestion. No, that was for they think that will help them sleep. Because the last thing they want to do is put their head on the pillow with the fear of death and judgment looming. The certainty of death and judgment. Oh, way, way before that, though, is the priority and supremacy of a redeeming love that thusly loves us. He sent his son to die for us. He gave himself. On our side is simply the necessity of faith. It's whosoever believes. It's whosoever shall call. It's whosoever shall come. Yes. And then the reality of eternal life right now, right here. Oh, my friend. Hey, my friend, did you get the gospel? Today, you don't have to put your head on a pillow being worried about what's going to happen tomorrow. You can know that you have eternal life. I'd like you to turn to one last text, and we're going to look at a song, and we're going to be done. 1 John 5, would you look at there, please? 1 John 5, verse 11 and 12. 1 John 5 and verse 11. And this is the record that God hath given to us. I love the word given. You see, that's that redeeming love. Eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Turn your hymn books, please, to hymn 96, would you? 96. You sang a song that is so profound that it's very difficult to sing the line without weeping. The problem is we're not paying attention, but we're going to. Psalm 96, page 96. It's from Psalm 90. O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal home. Before the hills in order stood, our earth received her frame. From everlasting thou art God, to endless years the same. Here it is. Time, like an ever-rolling stream, bears all its sons, and by the way, and daughters too, away. Do you know that? Did you know time is like that stream that just keeps moving? They fly, what's the next word? As a dream dies at the opening door. Oh God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, be thou our guide while life shall last in our eternal home. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Here it is, the certainty of death and judgment. You're either going to go to heaven or you're going to perish. There's only two options. Behind all of this is the priority and supremacy of redeeming love. God loved us in this way, that he gave his only begotten Son for us. Christ gave himself. He died for us. He didn't die. He didn't love us in the sense we're so lovable. He didn't say, clean up your act and then I'll love you. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The necessity of faith. Whosoever believes, whosoever calls, And my friend, the moment, look at me, the moment you call on Christ, trust him and him alone, you have the reality of eternal life. You have it. You're not looking for it. You're not hoping for it. You have it now and will enjoy eternal life with God forever. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Seal these truths to our hearts.